Well, I'm of an earlier persuasion where I celebrate Mothering Sunday, where we eat simnel cake, which is a shame that that Anglican tradition is not observed so often. However, we will go the commercial way this morning and give thanks for all of these wonderful mothers, because the reality is, when you think about it, we wouldn't be the people we are were it not for dear old mum. We have a lot to be thankful for, indeed so. And yes, so good morning everyone, welcome to morning prayer, a particular welcome to Jack and Sophie Stileman, who we will hear from later. We look forward to that, Jack, and you, Sophie. And may the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A big one.
Press the button.
Yes. Ah. Sorry, Mark. But we got that right anyway without the prompt, so we'll continue anyway.
We will try again.
Verses from Scripture. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. I believe we will sing. We are the people of God. The Scripture reminds us that we still sin. We need to confess our failures, knowing that Jesus has died for us and intercedes for us with the Father, who freely forgives us. So let us draw near to God with sincerity and confidence and pray together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, that we have gone our own way and broken your laws in our thoughts, words, and deeds, and what we have failed to do. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son, who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to bring you honour and glory in all we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Join together in this prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely given, for life and health and safety, for work and rest and friendship, for the wonder of creation. Above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for your life-giving Spirit, and the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And let us make the statement of our Christian belief by saying together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We will sing again, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We will now pray. and Robin will lead us.
The Collect for the third Sunday after Easter. Let us pray that we may submit ourselves to Christ's direction. God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, in the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do your will, and work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Good shepherd of your sheep and saviour of your flock, you search out the lost and rejoice to bring them home. Hear our prayers for your church, its clergy and people. We pray for prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for all whose lives are a witness to your gospel. Open our ears to hear your voice and let us follow where you lead. Loving God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give you thanks, Father God, for the love that surrounds and sustains us in our daily lives. Not only your precious love, but also the love of those who hold us dear and encourage us in our life's journey, now and throughout each chapter we have experienced. Help us to fill this role in the lives of all whose paths we cross. Loving God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for your church, for its people and clergy, and for all who spread your good news, for all who search to find meaning in their lives and to know the true and living God. Jesus, Saviour of the world, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those in places of grief, despair and loneliness, for those sick or in pain or infirm. Help us, dear Father, to show compassion, practical help and speak of your love for these people. Father, we mourn for the people of Ukraine as they suffer the attacks of the Russian armies. Our hearts are breaking for these people as they face the destruction of their cities and the brutal murdering. Our emotions are torn by grief for this onslaught, so undeserved, and our anger and despair for the constant attacks on them. We ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to the President, Vladimir Putin, and all officials in Russia, to show them the right attitude to humankind. Jesus, Saviour of the world, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Today we remember mothers throughout the world. This privilege to raise children in an ever-changing world is a great responsibility, not given to all women, but to those who have undertaken this role. It is a blessing from you, Lord, and one to be treated with love and respect. Those of us who grew up in nurturing Christian families especially remember mothers today with loving gratitude, and we thank you for this wonderful gift of a warm and happy start to our lives. We thank you for the joy of family and friends, and most of all for fellowship with you and each other. Loving God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of love, we pray for Eric and Christine and those who support them as they minister to the St. Giles family so lovingly. Keep them in good health as they continue to teach and guide us, and bring Eric back refreshed from his long service leave. We pray for Julie Holmes and her future in the mission field, that she will be fulfilled in carrying out the wonderful work for which she has been trained and which she longs to embrace. Keep her safe and in good health. Loving God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of mercy, you are full of tenderness and compassion, slow to anger, rich in mercy, and always ready to forgive. Grant us grace to renounce evil, all evil, and to cling to Christ, that in every way we may prove to be your loving children, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
May we so follow you in life that in death we may come with your saints of every nation and tribe to the place of everlasting gladness you prepare for us. Loving God, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Amen. Let us join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is
the kingdom,
the power,
and the glory are yours, now and forever.
Amen. Now, at this time, we're able to learn a little more about our guests this morning. Jack and Sophie, would you join me up here, please? Jack and Sophie Stileman. We get a package, you see. Can you tell us a bit about yourselves? I know that you haven't been here long, but why you're here, perhaps how you came to Jesus, what your future plans are, if you know.
Sure. Thank you very much for having us this morning. Sophie and I are very pleased to be here. You've been very welcoming to us as we've arrived, and it's a great joy to be a part of the church family this morning. Last week, there was a guy called Jackson here who was from New Zealand. Quite confusingly, my name is Jack, but we're from the UK, from the other side of the world. Sophie and I grew up in the southeast of England. I grew up in London, near Wimbledon, where the tennis happens. And Sophie grew up in a place called Kent. It's called the Garden of England, to those who know. We're both part of Christian families back home. We both met two sets of evangelists when we were growing up. Mine were called James and Louise, my parents. And Sophie met Hubert and Jane, her parents. And wonderfully, each set of our parents told us the gospel since we were very, very small. So there hasn't been a time in each of our lives when we haven't known the Lord Jesus as our King and Saviour. We're here, we're in Sydney, to be training at Moore Theological College in Newtown. We've decided we would love to serve God's people by teaching others the gospel. And we could have done that training in London, or we could have done it in Sydney, and we've decided to be here. We started in January, and we're absolutely loving it.
Splendid. Future plans? Any idea whether you'll stay or go back and evangelise London?
Sure.
So, our plan is to head back to the UK after the 4 years that we're here. The UK, we feel, needs teachers who are going to teach the gospel faithfully, and so our plan is to get trained here and head back there for a lifetime of ministry.
I think it's remarkable the number of international students that Moore attracts. It says something for the quality and God-centered training you get. So I'm going to pray for Jack. Heavenly Father, as Jack brings the early chapters of Mark's Gospel to us, we pray for clarity. We pray for that we might have a better love and understanding of Jesus and love him more and more. For we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. We're about to hear from God's word, but before we do, let me pray. Let us pray together. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word, so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teacher with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone's searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town, so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogue and casting out demons. A leper came to him, begging him, and kneeling, he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you do say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. Chapter 2. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in the front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their heart, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus went out again beside the sea, The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. As he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jack.
May I say again, thank you very much for having Sophie and me with you this morning. It is a great pleasure and privilege to be a part of your church family today. I'd be grateful if you kept that portion of Mark's Gospel open. If we haven't seen it yet, it's page 812 to 814. Let me pray again just as we come to hear what God has got to say to us. Our Father, we thank you so much that you show us your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask now, please give us eyes that see him. Please give us ears that hear his voice. Please give us hearts that love him as we should. We ask it for our good and for his glory. Amen. Authority demands an audience. Think of the judge entering the law court. All rise. And in silence, all listen. Authority demands an audience. Think of the chief executive entering the boardroom, and the chit-chat stops, and the chairs swivel round. Authority demands an audience. Think of the doctor entering the hospital ward, and all the patients drawing near. Authority demands an audience. Think of the general marching onto the parade square and rows of soldiers standing at attention. Authority demands an audience. Think of the professor entering the lecture hall and a whole room of students sitting with pen in hand, paper before them. Authority demands an audience. This morning, God wants to persuade us from Mark's Gospel that Jesus has all authority. Let me say that again. This morning, God wants to persuade us from Mark's Gospel that Jesus has all authority. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Mark wants to persuade us of this because he wants us to be Jesus' captive audience, listening to Jesus, taking to heart what he says, following him. The story is told of one of Queen Victoria's chaplains. The chaplain, he had been preaching about Jesus, and afterwards in conversation with the chaplain, Victoria said, "How I wish that the Lord would return in my lifetime." "Why is that, Your Highness?" the chaplain said. The Queen replied with quivering lips, "I should so love to lay my crown at his feet." As we read through Mark's Gospel, that is the response God is after. Captivated by Jesus, declaring our allegiance to Jesus, following him wherever he goes, becoming more and more a part of his audience. All of us, even Queen Victoria. Why? because Jesus has all authority. In Mark's Gospel, it begins with the momentous news that Jesus, God's King, God's Son himself, has arrived. He's entered our world. That's chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. And today, from chapter 1, 16 to chapter 2, verse 17, the focus slides from Jesus' arrival to Jesus' authority. This morning, we're going to see Jesus' authority in action. There's lots to see, but just two headings. One, Jesus has all authority, and we'll spend most of our time here looking through the narrative. But then two, Jesus has come to proclaim. And we'll look at two verses in particular for that. Jesus has all authority. Jesus has come to proclaim. So first, Jesus has all authority. To start with, come and see with me Jesus' authority over people. Chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Imagine the scene, Jesus walking beside the sea. We're told he saw some fishermen, two brothers, Simon and Andrew. They're casting their net into the sea. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And immediately, notice that word in verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus then moves further down the beach. And again, we're told he saw some fishermen, two brothers, James and John. And this time they're with their father, Zebedee. This time there's a boat and hired servants. It's quite the business. But again, Jesus says, "Follow me." And they follow him, leaving their father and the boat and the hired servants. They follow Jesus. It is breathtaking authority, isn't it? It's so surprising. Jesus just calls people, and regardless of their circumstances, they follow him. Jesus calls, and they follow. It's as simple as that. At home, my mother had a phrase to pull me and my brother into line. She'd say, "I-O," which stood for instant obedience. And whatever we were doing, we were meant to stop and do what she says. It's just the same here. I-O, instant obedience. Jesus has authority over people. Next, Jesus has authority in his teaching. Come and see verse 21-22. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Again, imagine the scene. Jesus, a carpenter by trade, entering the synagogue, but not to fashion a new set of pews, and nor even to listen to the scribes himself. Jesus enters the synagogue to teach. And those listening are astounded. "He teaches with such authority," they say. "It's so new and commanding," they say. "He speaks as though he's speaking the very words of God, not like the scribes who say, 'God says.' This guy, Jesus, he says, 'I say,' as if he's speaking the very words of God." And as an illustration of all this, amid all the excitement, a man, demon-possessed, who calls out against Jesus. And Jesus, with his words, he just sends the demon out of the man. So, verse 27, they were all amazed And they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So often our leaders and influencers speak with such limited authority, limited knowledge, limited certainty, limited power. But not Jesus. Jesus has authority in his teaching. Next, now this is really special. Jesus has authority over sickness. I'm told the Royal North Shore, Sydney, has 713 beds. I imagine a good portion of those beds are currently occupied. The Royal North Shore Capernaum, on the other hand, every bed was left empty when Jesus was in town. Let me show you. The healings begin in verse 29. Jesus enters the house of Simon and Andrew. Their mother-in-law is ill with a fever. Deadly stuff in the first century. But Jesus comes up to her bedside and, taking her by the hand, he lifts her up and the fever is gone. Then verse 32, look with me, verse 32, that evening at sunset they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. So just imagine it if you can, the Royal North Shore Capernaum. You drive into the car park and it's empty. You walk up to reception and it's empty. You go into the cafe, it's empty. You walk past the cardiology ward and it's empty. You then go past the COVID ward and it's empty. Every bed in every room is empty. It's an astonishing thought, isn't it? An empty hospital because everyone has gone to Jesus. Jesus has authority over sickness. But you know, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. There's this poor man in verses 40 to 45. He's a leper. A man covered with scaly skin. Shunned by society. And marked, not just as physically, but spiritually unclean. Unable to access the temple for fellowship with God. And yet Jesus comes to him. Jesus, he even touches him. And do you want to see the results? Verse 42. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Jesus, he doesn't just have authority over physical sickness. He has authority over spiritual sickness too. So, authority over people, in his teaching, sickness, spiritual sickness. And now in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, Jesus displays the authority he has in his teaching again. But this time it's more specifically his authority to forgive sin. Now the Bible says that sin is humanity's rude indifference to the things of God. It's the tragic refusal to love God. It's the posture of rebellion against God that inevitably leads to the judgment of God. But here's the thing. Jesus can forgive us our sin. Jesus, he's back in Capernaum again, his home. And just like last time, he's teaching. It says he was speaking the word. So many have gathered in this house that they're spilling out the sides. And then just imagine this if you can. The roof starts to cave in. It's not an earthquake. It's not a build-up of water. It's four men desperate to get their friend to Jesus because he's paralyzed. Of all the sicknesses in the world, surely this is one of the worst. And yet Jesus, he doesn't quite think so. He says, would you look with me, chapter 2, verse 5. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now there are two shocking things about this. First, for one thing, Jesus is clearly saying that our rebellion against God is worse than paralysis. For another thing, Jesus is clearly saying that he is God. For who can forgive sins but God alone? That's what some of the scribes have in mind. That's what they're thinking. But Jesus has just got the perfect way to prove his authority and his identity. He says to the paralyzed man, get up. And he does. Have a look. Would you read with me from verse 9? Jesus says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and take your mat and walk? Now here's the key verse. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home. And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus has authority to forgive sin. With his teaching, by his words, sin and judgment are wiped away. People, teaching, sickness, spiritual sickness, then teaching again, and with all of these ideas woven together, we're back again to see Jesus' authority over people. Jesus, did you notice again, he's walking beside the sea. It's so similar to last time, and yet it's different too. Again, he saw a man, Levi. But he's not a fisherman, he's a tax collector. Notoriously corrupt. A man who had so obviously rejected God and God's plan for his life. He's a sin-sick sinner, we might say. But just like before, Jesus says, follow me. And Levi, even Levi, gets up and follows Jesus. Jesus has all authority. Last year I came across a book by someone called Michael Hart, The 100, a ranking of the most influential persons in history. Muhammad took first place, Isaac Newton in second, Jesus came third. Michael Hart is sadly and spectacularly wrong. For Mark has shown us that Jesus has more influence than anyone who has ever lived. Jesus has authority over people, and in his teaching, over every physical and spiritual sickness, he speaks the very words of God. He can even forgive sinners and call them to follow him. His identity is unmistakable. He is the Christ, God's King, God's Son. Jesus has all authority. But one last question remains. And that is, what has Jesus come to do with all of his authority? Well, he tells us explicitly twice. Jesus has come to proclaim. Jesus has all authority. Jesus has come to proclaim. Would you look with me at the very middle, the very heart of this section? Chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus says, "Let us go on to the neighbouring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." Look at the very end, the conclusion of this section. Chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." King Jesus has come to call sinners into his kingdom. That is the message Jesus proclaims. That is what he came to do. He came to proclaim that he is God's king, and that by him sinners can be forgiven. With all his authority, this is his priority, to proclaim that sinners can be saved. Just think for a moment about what other people do with their authority. I think of the line manager who lords it over their workers. Think of the school prefect who bullies those in the younger years. Think of Putin subduing a country that is not his own. I think of people in our own life who have used their authority for themselves and let us down. Not Jesus. Jesus has all authority, and yet with all of his authority, Jesus came to tell us that we can be forgiven. The king came even to die so that we can enter his kingdom. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus has all authority. And yet for our ultimate good, Jesus has come to proclaim. And so as we close, we would do well to remember that authority demands an audience. Remember the doctor entering the hospital ward and the patients drawing near? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King, the doctor we need, he has entered our world. And so we must become a part of his audience and follow him. Jesus has all authority. He has authority over people. So follow him. Jesus has authority in his teaching. Follow him. Jesus has authority over all sickness. Follow him. Jesus has authority even over sin. Follow him. Jesus has all authority, and he has come to proclaim to us a message of salvation. So, follow him. Following, it's an invitation to keep reading through Mark's Gospel to see what Jesus does and to hear what he says. But more than that, it's an invitation to be forgiven. To take what Jesus says about our sin and his kingdom to heart, to follow Jesus in repentance and faith, to keep receiving what Jesus says for the rest of our life. Now, I don't know all of us here very well, but let me say that if you have concluded that Jesus is the Christ, you have concluded correctly. If you have concluded that Jesus is worth following, you have concluded correctly. If you have already spent your whole life following Jesus, you have done the right thing. If you resolve to keep following Jesus from now on, you have chosen the best way to go. Jesus has all authority. Jesus has come to proclaim. Let's follow him. Let me lead us in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending him. Thank you, Father, for giving him all authority. Thank you, Father, for giving him the wonderful message of salvation. And so, our Father, we ask, please make us people who follow Jesus, who listen to him, who go where he goes. Our Father, thank you for sustaining us in following him so far. And we ask, our Father, by your Spirit, make us people who continue to do so. We ask it, our Father, for our good and for the Lord Jesus' glory. Amen.
Jack, earlier I prayed for clarity, and through God's grace we've had it this morning in abundance. Thank you. Thank you so much. And we will sing Blessed Assurance.
Morning, everyone. A couple of notices. Firstly, and importantly, is Isaac Morrison will be here next Sunday. He's bringing morning tea, slices and other stuff for us to appreciate our support of his MTS ministry apprenticeship that's going on in Port Macquarie. So he'll be here. Look forward to welcoming him. Secondly, I sent out an email last night. Russell's singing in a concert at the Town Hall this Wednesday. I had to double-check the links to the websites because it doesn't appear to be a concert for singing, but he assures me he's singing in there and he's really looking forward to it. So if you would like to go, you can go to those links and get some tickets. And then lastly, for notices, is the birthdays list. And we have some coming up next week, Robin, Christine the week after, and then Judy a couple of weeks. But today is Wendy's birthday. So hooray. Wish Wendy a happy birthday when you see her. Which Robin Lupton is next week. Anyone else have any notices they'd like to share? Okay.
Let's pray together. Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. And next, and importantly,